Take your Bibles, turn over to 1 Timothy chapter number 3. Our children's church heading out the side door. Well, you could use some widows who never lose heart, who are praying. I think we could use some men that way too. I think we could use some ladies that way as well. I hope that you're one of the people who are praying and never lose heart for the work of God. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. If you need a Bible, slip your hands up. Our ushers got those. I think I forgot to mention that. But if you need a Bible, take one from our ushers and they can give that to you. We're going to turn over to 1 Timothy chapter number 3. Find that on page 1275. 1275. Just want to look at two verses as our text here this morning, here in 1 Timothy chapter number 3, and just kind of really a pretext, and don't want to really preach from this passage. Just really want to take out one phrase and think about it for just a few minutes here this morning. 1 Timothy chapter number 3, look at verse number 14. If you're physically able to, can you stand for the reading of the Word of God? 1 Timothy 3 and verse 14 says, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God." And here's what I want to see here this morning: the pillar and the ground of the truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you help us. Lord, as we look here into the Word of God, and Father, I pray that you'd guide us and direct us in what we see. Father, may you help us to understand the truth of the Scripture. Lord, may you motivate us when we see the Scripture to then act upon it as you would have us to. Lord, we thank you for this place, Lord, for this hour now. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated. It was a little over 41 years ago that Pastor Shepler, who is now the pastor emeritus of our church, started walking around the St. Andrews area and announcing that there was going to be a new church that was going to be started in that area. He rented a small portable classroom for the group to meet in, and then began pointing people or directing whoever would listen to him to that place so that they might come. They met on the very first Sunday of March in 1979. The church opened its doors, and there were not many members. To be honest with you, there were not any members. There was a pastor, there was his wife, there were two small children. There wasn't really comfortable seating. If you've ever heard Pastor Shepler tell the story, they had plastic children's chairs to sit on. And plastic chairs are not too fun to sit on, but children's chairs are really not too much to sit on. And he would joke and often talk about the people that were sitting in the chairs. And then, of course, the plastic, you just kind of slide on the chairs and you kind of have to keep adjusting there. And so he calls himself or calls that church the sliding church there that way. They didn't have much of the niceties that we experience and that we have in our church today. But Pastor Shepler did have something. He had the Bible. He had the clear calling of God in this area to begin a church, and he had a desire that God gave him to share the Word of God with as many people as he could. And now, over 40 years later, I pray that this church and the members of our church, us together, would have the same desire to share the Word of God with as many people as we can. And while we're not strictly in the St. Andrews area, and we're now in the Irmo area, may we saturate this area and this place with the Word of God. It was exciting a little over a week ago that we had an ordination service, and we had Brother Adam, who grew up in our church from just a small child and heard the Word of God preached each and every week as his parents would bring him to church and Sunday school and Sunday night service and Wednesday services and all of those things. He would go to our school and hear the Word of God taught in our school and in Bible class and devotions and other times that they would open up the Word of God there. And as he heard the Word of God, it made an effect in his life, and eventually he would feel the call of God and now is in Seattle or the Seattle area to be pastoring a church there and used of God that way. Yet when Pastor Shepler came back in 1979, or when he started the church in, back in 1979, can I say it wasn't because of the need for more churches. There were a lot of churches that, back then. We are and we live in what is often termed the Bible Belt. But what Pastor Shepler found 41 years ago is still true today, that while there are a plethora of churches, there's a dearth of Bible teaching. That is, there's not a lot of opening the Word of God and finding out what God says. We have a lot of churches today who share music. We have a lot of churches today who share their programs. We have a lot of churches today who share love. But there's a dearth of Bible sharing. There's a dearth of the Word of God going across in churches around us and across our nation. And so for the, as we've done for the last 40 years, really 41 years, we've celebrated something that we call Founders Day. That would be today. We haven't put it on the church calendar this year, and we haven't celebrated it. And sometimes we've had a meal after the service, and we haven't scheduled a meal for today to be able to have Founders Day. But I do want to stop, and I want to think about why Victory Bible Baptist Church was founded some 40 years ago, 41 years ago. And we want to think about what the Lord has put in this place and how the Lord is going to use this church. In 1 Timothy chapter number 3, the end of verse number 15 tells us that the church of the living God, the Bible says that it is the pillar and ground of the truth. You know, this verse calls our attention to something that Paul would have been familiar with. Paul would have seen and would have been visiting and would have been privy to some of the great buildings of his day. And those great buildings would have been held out by great pillars that would be there. The Bible says that the church is the pillar and ground. The ground would be the idea of a support there. And Paul would have seen huge supports and huge things to be able to hold up the roof and the buildings that were around him. And he likens that now to the church, and he says, hey, church, the church of the living God, guess what? You are the thing that holds up, not a building, but you're to hold up the truth. The truth is important. And as we think about the truth, what is truth? That's the question that Pilate asked. What is truth? Well, the Bible doesn't leave us to wonder what truth is. It tells us, we see it over in the book of John. Turn over there, John 17 and verse number 17. John 17 and verse number 17. Page 1139, the Bible tells us here, John 17 and verse number 17, it says this, sanctify them through thy truth. And then it says this, thy word, the very word of God, we would call it the Bible. The Bible is truth. And so the church has a command, has an obligation. It was designed to be able to hold up the truth of the Word of God. And specifically, the church needs to be doing that, I believe, in three ways. Number one, it needs to hold up the Word of God to the lost. Number two, it needs to hold up the Word of God to the saved. And then number three, it needs to hold up the Word of God to God Himself. And if time allows, I'd like to look at all three of those. Would you look, first of all, that we need to hold up the Word of God to the unsaved, to those that are lost, if you will. We would say we need to evangelize the lost. We need the lost to understand the message of the Word of God, to know what the Bible is saying here. See, when we talk about the idea of evangelizing, we're talking about sharing the message of salvation with those who do not know that message, with those who do not know that they're on their way to heaven. The message of salvation is not something that is in me. It is not something that is in this church. It is in the power of the Word of God. It is from the person of Jesus Christ, what the Bible shares with us about Jesus Christ. Would you look over in John chapter number 6? John chapter number 6, look at verse number 68. Just a few verses back. Page 1124, in John 6, in verse number 68, the Bible says this, then Simon Peter answered And look what he says unto him. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Now, there's what I want you to see. He asks this next question. Thou hast the words of eternal life. In the context of John chapter number 6, many have gone away from the Lord. Many are not following him any longer. And Jesus turns to his disciples and says, are you guys going to go away also? Are you going to leave me as well? Peter says, oh, no. Why would we leave you? Where can we go? Where would we go without you? He says, you have the words of eternal life. Now, in the Word of God, I think that we see four clear things about sharing the message or evangelizing the lost. I think we see four things that we need to understand and we need to know as child of God or as children of God to be able to share the message with other people. Notice, first of all, that is this. In the Bible, we see this. There is a clear commission. There is a clear commission. Look over in the book of Mark. Mark chapter number 16. Mark chapter number 16, page 1069. Mark chapter number 16 and verse number 15. Look at the Bible says here, Mark chapter number 16 and verse number 15, it says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That is, God says in no uncertain terms that people who are saved, people who know that they're on their way to heaven, are supposed to go and are supposed to share the gospel message with every creature. That is, leave no person left untold. That is, we need to go around and we need to share the message of Jesus Christ. The Bible would say in Acts chapter number 1, in verse number 8, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. That is, we need to be a person who are going and giving forth the message of Jesus Christ. And if you know that you're on your way to heaven based on the truth of the Word of God, can I say that you have an obligation to go and share with as many people as you can the person of Jesus Christ and the way of salvation. And anything short of that is disobeying the very commission or very command of God. In a few weeks, we're going to start up door-to-door visitation, and we're going to encourage people to go out and knock on doors, and we're going to encourage them to be able to tell people about the way of salvation, how that they might be saved. And why are we doing that? Because we have nothing better to do on a Tuesday night. Because you now have nothing better to do on a Wednesday night or a Saturday or whenever people go. No, that is not the reason that we do it, because we want fellowship one with another. Boy, you know, I'd like to go with a fellow Christian, and boy, we just walk down the street and we have a good time. And so that's why I go in door-to-door visitation. I don't go in door-to-door visitation because of fellowship. I go because I have a command from God to go. Somebody once said, what gets scheduled gets done. So what do? We put it on the calendar. We put it on the schedule that I'm going to go and I'm going to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Now, somebody's going to sit here and say, well, Pastor, you don't have to go on door-to-door visitation to be a witness for Christ. You're absolutely true. You're right. You don't have to go on door-to-door visitation to be a witness for Christ. You can do it in Walmart. You can do it in the shopping mall. You can do it in the grocery store, wherever. It doesn't matter. You can do it in a variety of places. My question is this, do you? See, I put it on the calendar, it gets done. I do it. That doesn't mean I don't do it other places. I'm just saying, boy, I set aside time for the express purpose of trying to win others to Christ. See, when we look in the Bible, we have a clear commission, the commission to reach the lost. I see a second clear thing that we have in the Bible. That is, we must have clear content. If we're going to tell somebody how to be saved, we must clearly tell them how to be saved. Look over in the book of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter number 14, page 1224. 1224. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 14, and look at verse number 8. Page 1224, the Bible says here in 1 Corinthians 14, in verse number 8, it says this, for if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak unto the air. In the context of 1 Corinthians, Paul is speaking about the issue of tongues. You read chapter 14. That's what he's discussing. That's what he's talking about. And really, he's getting at this idea that why would you, Corinthians, why are you thinking it's such a great thing to speak in tongues? Paul realized that it was a gift of the Spirit. Paul realized that it was going on here at this day. But Paul also realized that the Corinthian church way overemphasized speaking in tongues. And so he says to them here in verse number 8, hey guys, here's the problem. Let me just talk to you about something that you would be familiar with. He says, if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, he's talking about going to war. The trumpet would often be used to give commands to the army. They didn't have CBs and they didn't have radios and they didn't have cell phones and they didn't have other ways of communication. So what did they use? They used the trumpet. And so they said, if the trumpet would go up forth and give an uncertain sound. And so if the trumpet but normally says, that meant go left. And if it went, that meant go right. I don't know what the sounds were and what it said there. But if it gave that sound, well, you knew what to do if you were in the army. But what happens if it gave an uncertain sound? What happens if it starts going, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da? Well, the soldiers are doing what? How? What? What do? We go right, we go left, we go back, we go forward. What are we supposed to do? Man, they're going to be wondering what to do. And so he says here, he brings it home, verse number 9, so likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood. And he's recognizing something. If people speak in tongues, guess what? I don't know what they're saying. I can't understand it. It doesn't do any good for me. That's what he's saying here. If you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. So his principle, what he's laying out here is, hey, if you don't speak in a way that people can understand, what good is it for the people? The idea is none. And so he goes around in the rest of chapter number 14 and he lays out some biblical principles for those who speak in tongues. And this is not a message that concerns that or talks about that. But you read chapter number 14 and I think you would have to agree that most of what we call tongue speaking going on today is not Bible tongue speaking. It's not of God. It's way away from God. And by the way, if it's not of God, then who is it of? So he says here in 1 Corinthians 14, he's addressing this issue. Now I want to take the same principle of which Paul gives here for tongues, and I want to apply it to the area of giving the message of salvation, giving the message of which people might be saved through. That is, if we don't utter words easy to be understood, then will a person understand what it takes to be saved? If we give it in a way that's not able to be recognized, then is it going to be a help to them? You see, when I look in the Bible, I find all kinds of different things addressed in the Bible. For instance, I see verses, places in the Bible that address the issue of salvation. I see a lot of places about that. We'll look at some in just a few minutes. I also see in the Bible areas that talk about prophecy. And you can find passages that deal with things to come or things that have come already in the past. I find about some passages in the Bible that's talking about the church and things that the church needs to take note of. I find a lot of passages in the Bible that deal with money. I find some passages in the Bible, matter of fact, a lot of passages in the Bible that would deal with my works and my good works. Now, here's the whole thing. Here's the point. If I take a passage that talks about money and I apply that passage of money to salvation, what am I going to do? Well, I'm going to have a problem, aren't I? That's going to be confusing. Somebody says, well, you know, the Bible says, if you're talking about working, Proverbs 6 says, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Now, that's a principle we need to understand for salvation. It is. Go to the ant. That'll help you be able to be saved. I don't understand that. And so we can have a problem if we take things that don't apply to salvation and we apply them to salvation. What's going to happen? That is, people are not going to understand what in the world you're talking about. So when we talk about the issue of salvation, what do we need? We need to use words easy to be understood. We need to use that which is right, that which God is talking about in his word about the issue of salvation. Let's look at a verse here. Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1. Look at verse number 16. Romans chapter number 1 and verse 16. Page 1192. 1192. We see here, what is necessary to be saved? And God tells us exactly what is necessary to be saved here in this verse. Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 16. The Bible says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it," that is the gospel of Christ, that's what it's talking about, "is the power of God unto" what?
Salvation.
"Salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So the Bible tells us here that the gospel of Christ, or the gospel of God, it says here, is the power of God unto salvation. I should say the gospel of Christ is the power of God. I'll get it right there. But the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Now, the Bible doesn't leave us to scratch our heads about what is the gospel of Christ. The Bible tells us exactly what the gospel of Christ is. It doesn't do it here in this verse, but it does it other places in the Bible. Now, if you have your bulletin or something, you might want to stick it right here in Romans chapter number 1. We'll come back there in just a few minutes. But take your Bibles and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians 15, because the Bible tells us exactly what is the gospel of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, page 1225. 1225, I'm sorry, 27. No, I said it right, 25, I'll get it right. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, look at verse number 1. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 1, the Bible says this, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel," all right? Now, he tells us here, "I'm about to tell you what the gospel is." Now, understand this. He does not identify it here in this verse as the gospel of Christ. But I know he's talking about the gospel of Christ. Why? Because he's talking about that which will save. Look at verse number 2. "By which also ye are saved." All right? So we saw in Romans chapter number 1, the gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation. Now we're going to see the delineation or the enunciation of the gospel message here, the message that will bring salvation. And look at the gospel message that brings salvation. Verse number 3, it says this, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received." Now here's the first point of the gospel message, how that Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. And so he's declaring the gospel. And the gospel is a very specific message. The gospel of Christ is this three-part message. It's the message that Jesus Christ died for our sins. It's the message that he was buried. And it's the message that he rose again. That's the gospel message. I need some help. I need, William, can you help me here? Help me here. It's just such a Bible. Caleb, help me. Can you help me, Colin? All right, good. Set your Bible aside. I need three guys here. Come on, right up here. Right up here, guys. All right? We have a three-part gospel message. And when we have a three-part gospel message, you're going to be in the middle here. All right, here we go. This first part, well, we have the Bible says the first part of the gospel message is the fact that Christ died for our sins. All right? You're going to represent Christ dying for our sins. How are you going to do that? You're going to put yourself on a cross like that, and then you're going to take your head and just slump over. You died. All right, good. Here we go. So we have Christ died for our sins, the Bible says here. Now we got the second part, and that he was buried, okay? Buried, he's just, you're going to do this, and Caleb, you probably do this fine. You're going to just sleep. There you go. Just sleep on your, yeah. I didn't bring the teddy bear, sorry. All right, but anyway, so you're buried, all right? And then we have the third part of the gospel message, and that he what? Rose again. All right, Colin, here you go. You're going to rise again. You're just be like that. All right, very good. Excellent job. All right, here we go. So when we talk about the gospel message, it is a very specific message. It is that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again. So the thing that brings salvation is not my church. It is not my good works. It is not my baptism, not anything else. It is the fact that Christ died for my sins, the fact that he was buried, and the fact that he rose again the third day. That's the message of salvation. That is the gospel message. Now, let me say this. Hold your place here, guys. I'll let you go in just a couple minutes, okay? I want you to think about this. It is not, now look at this. When we think about that message, it is not that Christ just died. You know, a lot of people know that Christ died. It says Christ died for our sins. That is, he died for everything we did. Can I say, it wasn't just a partial dying for our sins. He didn't die for some of our sins. He died for all of them. 1 John chapter number 2 and verse number 2 would tell us he is the propitiation for our sin. The word propitiation means a complete payment for our sin. That is, he didn't do anything short. He did it all. He died for our sins. Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 8 would say, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for our sins. Now, the fact that number 2, he was buried, what does that mean? That means proves to me he died. There's no question. Did Jesus die? Yes. How do you know? They buried him. Don't you think the Roman soldiers were pretty adept at figuring out when a person died? The Bible tells us that when it came across to Jesus, where they would usually break the legs of the criminal who was on the cross, they didn't break Jesus' legs. Instead, they cast the spear into his side. Why? Because he was already dead. So they took him and they buried him. But what's great about the gospel message is that we don't serve a dead, buried Christ. We serve a risen Christ. Because what did he do 3 days later? He came out of the grave. And the Bible would tell us in 1 Corinthians 15 here that Peter and the other apostles would see him. Verse 6 would tell us 500 people at one time would see Jesus. What do they all attest to? We have a risen Savior. We have a risen Savior. Thank you, guys. I appreciate it. All right. You're going to work out your muscles there. Very good. See, the whole idea is here, a dead Jesus, a dead Christ can't save. But one that's alive, he can save. Now, when we're speaking about having clear content about what it takes to be saved, we've got to understand that many in our world who don't understand that is the message that needs to be proclaimed. For instance, there are many that say, well, I just want to tell people that God loves them. I mean, you've probably heard this. We've got people in churches, and they say, we just want to show God's love. You know, that's great to show God's love. It is wonderful to show God's love. God loved us, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. It's obvious that God loves us. But here it is. That's not the gospel. And the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. I'm all for showing people love. I think we ought to love everybody. That definitely ought to be there. But it is not the gospel message. The gospel message is the message that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. And so we've got to clearly convey the content of the gospel message if we're going to be right with upholding the truths of the Bible and sharing them with the lost. Here's the third thing. Number one, we've got to have a clear commission. Number two, we've got to understand that we need to have clear content. Here's the number three thing that we need to have. We need to proclaim a clear condition. A clear condition. If there's a place that people mess up with the gospel message, probably what I would say in our circles, I'm talking about Baptist churches. That's where I'm talking about now. If there's a place that people mess up in the gospel message, it is usually proclaiming the condition of the gospel message. You say, what are you talking about? There is one condition and one condition alone for a person to be saved. Come back to Romans. You back there? I told you to hold it. Romans chapter number 1. Look at verse 16 again. Romans chapter number 1 and verse 16, page 1192. 1192, Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 16, the Bible says this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. What is the gospel of Christ? Christ died for my sins, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day. That's the gospel of Christ. He says, I'm not ashamed of that message. For it is the power of God to what?
Salvation.
That message alone can bring salvation. Now look at it. The Bible says this, to everyone that believeth. Believes what? The gospel message. That's what the Bible's saying here. To everyone that believes the gospel message. So it means that if we would believe the gospel message, aka the work of Christ, if we would believe the work of Christ, his death for our sins, his burial, his resurrection, God says he will save us. Now listen, that's something that a person has to understand. It is faith in the finished work of Christ which will save. It is faith on what Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary. It is faith believing, it is trusting what Jesus Christ did. And can I say, we don't only find that in Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 16. We find it throughout the scriptures. Let me just rattle off a couple. John 3:16, whosoever believeth in him, whosoever believes, whosoever trusts, whosoever has faith, that's the idea there, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3, verse number 36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. John chapter number 6 and verse number 47 says, he that believeth on me, Jesus is speaking, hath everlasting life. Acts chapter number 16 and verse number 31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Romans chapter number 3. Well, we're close here. Look at it. Romans chapter number 3, verse number 28. You're just a page or so over. Look what the Bible says in verse number 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Look at Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 1. The Bible says here, therefore, being justified by what? Faith. Can I say that I just pulled 6 verses? I could show you dozens of verses that would have the same message. Why? Because God says very clearly, there is one way of salvation, and that is to believe what Jesus Christ did for you. Believe the message of the cross. Believe that he is buried. Believe that he is risen again. Trust him. Trust what he did for us on the cross of Calvary. Now, can I say this? As I said a few minutes ago, there are many who believe that Jesus died. There are many who believe that Jesus died for sin. There are many who know that Jesus was buried and that Jesus rose again. But they're trusting something else to get them to heaven. Now you might say, well, Pastor, how do you know that? And here's the answer. I asked. I'm not a mind reader, so I asked. I said, well, I wonder what they believe. You say, how did you ask? I said, well, I'll go on door-to-door visitation. And here's a question. If you go on door-to-door visitation with me, you'll probably hear this question come out of my mouth probably a few times during the evening when we go out. All right? I asked this question. If you were to stand before God and he were to ask you, why should I let you into heaven, what would you say? Now, let me say this real quickly. That scenario of which I set up will never happen. The Bible says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. I don't have an intermediary time when I say, all right, where God meets with me and says, all right, what's the password? I don't have that. By the way, if I'm unsaved, I don't have that. The Bible says the rich man, when he died, he lifted up his eyes in hell. Luke chapter number 15. And so I'm just trying to point out to you that this scenario of which I lay out will never happen, but it gets people to think. And so I ask him, you know, if you were to stand before God, and God says, well, why should I let you into heaven? And what would you tell him? And can I say, the answer to that question, the answer that people give you is what they're trusting in to get them to heaven. They may say something like this. I've had people tell me, well, I'm working on it. You know what? If they give you that answer, you know what's true about them? They don't know the way to heaven. They haven't believed on Jesus. I have some people say, well, I'm a pretty good person. They might be pretty good people, but you know what they are? They're lost. And unless something different happens in their life, they're going to spend an eternity in a lake of fire. I have seen people that have said, well, I've been baptized. Can I say, it's great to be baptized. I'm all for people being baptized, but we don't get baptized to get to heaven. We're baptized for those who are on their way to heaven. Already know that. If a person says, well, I go to church, can I say they're not trusting in the work of Christ if they say that? That is, if somebody answers that question with any other answer than the finished work of Christ on the cross, they're not trusting the finished work of Christ on the cross for the forgiveness of their sins, for their home in heaven. And they're not believing that Jesus is enough. Sometimes, can I say this? We shoot our own selves in the foot. when we're trying to share the message of Jesus Christ with other people, and we mess up on this issue of God's command to be saved, the way to be saved. That is, God has told us very specifically, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the work of Christ in order to be saved. And sometimes we shoot ourselves in the foot when we corrupt that message. You say, what do you mean you corrupt that message? Here's a message that I've seen. If you get a tract, if you ever go to a church and you get a tract from that church, always look on the back of it and find out what they're telling you to be able to get to heaven. All right? That's just encouragement. Let me just do that. If you do that, you're going to find a lot of tracts that say something along this line. They're going to say something like this. Ask Jesus into your heart. Now, let me say something. Maybe you're here, you're a good person here today, and you say, well, Pastor, I say that all the time. I try to let people know how they can be saved, and I tell them, ask Jesus into your heart. All right? Here's the whole thing. Does that convey that Christ died for my sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again? I don't find it. The gospel message is the power of God. Some will say, well, that's what I meant by it. Yeah, I use that phrase, but that's what I meant. I meant the death of Christ for our sins, the burial and resurrection. That's great that you meant it, but that's not what you said. I've done this to my wife sometimes. Maybe you men can make me feel a little bit better because you've done it too. Anyways, I've said some things to my wife before, and she says, that's not what you said. And I said, well, that's what I meant. Doesn't go over good with my wife, and can I say it won't go over good with the person who's trying to know how to be saved? Because that's not what you said. You didn't share with them what it was. One mother was trying to explain to her young daughter what it meant to have Jesus in your heart. And so the little girl leaned over and was listening to her mom's chest. She said, what are you doing? The little girl says, I'm listening to Jesus. She says, well, what do you hear? The little girl says, I think he's making coffee. You know, unfortunately, we often use that phrase with children, and children take it literally. And can I say, we need to point people to the finished work of Christ, not a cute phrase. If a child doesn't understand that Jesus Christ died for their sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, that child will never be saved. They've got to come to understand that message. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation, that message. Some people say this, well, make Christ the Lord of your life. Or they say, accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Now, let me say a couple of things. Certainly, Jesus Christ is Lord. But to make him Lord of my life is the idea that I'm going to come into complete obedience to Christ. Can I say, we don't come to Jesus in any way. We come, like the hymn writer said, just as I am. That is, Jesus takes us for the way that we are. And I wholeheartedly agree that every Christian should have Christ as Lord. But I do not believe, and I do not see anywhere in the Scripture, that we need to recognize him as Lord to be saved. Because why? We're talking about the message of salvation. Remember that? We're not talking about money and salvation. We're not putting those things together. We're not talking in this case about discipleship. Why? Because every Christian should have Christ as Lord. We're not talking about discipleship and putting that together as salvation. No, no, no. You got to have things clearly defined. We're talking about salvation over here. We're talking about discipleship over here. See, people put those things together, and when they put those things together, they mess up the whole thing. And by the way, when I think about this idea of having Christ as Lord of our life, isn't it the Holy Spirit who tries to do that? Isn't it the Holy Spirit who is conforming me to the image of Christ? Isn't the Holy Spirit doing all those things? When do I get the Holy Spirit? After I'm saved, or when I'm saved. That's when I get the Holy Spirit. Now, wait a second. If I don't get the Holy Spirit till I'm saved, how can I have Christ as Lord before I'm saved in order to get saved? Hello, that doesn't even make sense. Yeah, the truth of the matter is, most people who use that phrase haven't thought it through. It's an impossibility. And so we have dozens, hundreds, thousands of people today who are trying to say, well, I can't get saved until Christ is Lord. He's not Lord of my life yet. And they're trying to work towards it. Whoa, whoa, whoa. I didn't see any work that I do. I saw the work of Christ in the gospel message. That's what I'm believing. I'm trusting him. Some would say, well, you got to confess your sins. Well, I ask this question. How many of your sins do you have to confess? What about the ones that you forgot about? My friends, what is the gospel message? Christ dying for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. Can somebody please show me where it confesses in that message? No doubt we need to recognize that we've sinned. Christ died for our sins. If you don't believe you've sinned, you don't need a Savior. So no doubt you have to recognize your sins, that you are a sinner. I understand that. But I don't see any place in the gospel message that says that I need to confess my sins in order to be saved. Some people say, well, let's say this prayer. You follow me, I'll say it, and you say it back, and boy, then you'll be saved. Can we just understand that salvation is not a prayer? It is believing a very specific message. That's where salvation is. It's believing in the work of Christ. It's not in a ritual. It's not in a trite phrase. It's not an adding on requirements to the issue of salvation. It is Christ and what Christ did. It is what he did to save us. It is what he did to give us a home in heaven. See, the point that I'm trying to make here is that we need to clearly communicate what it takes to be saved. If we fail to properly and rightly convey the gospel message, then truly people are not going to be going to heaven. They're going to be going to hell, and they're going to spend an eternity in there because we were sloppy, because we did not convey the message of Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross of Calvary. And can I say this? Here, just understand this. When Pastor Shepler came 41 years ago to this area, and when he began to walk around and began to talk about and tell people about Jesus Christ, they were mixed up then. And can I say, it hasn't gotten any better. Because the churches that are around here in this area, and I'm not saying this area is anything special, you go around the country, and you go to churches around the country, and you know what they're doing? They're messing up. They're not clearly conveying the gospel message of Jesus Christ. When we take the issue of discipleship and mix it with the issue of salvation, you come up with a corrupted salvation. That's exactly what the Galatians did. Would you look at it real quickly? Galatians chapter number 1. In Galatians chapter number 1, find this on page 1241. Page 1241, Galatians chapter number 1. Would you look at verse number 6? This is exactly the issue of what the Galatians was doing. And I want you to see what Paul says. Galatians chapter number 1 and verse number 6. He says this, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ. That is, believing that Christ loved you and therefore he died for your sins on the cross of Calvary. He was buried and rose again. That's the grace of Christ. He gives you something you don't deserve. And they've turned from the grace of Christ. They've left the message of the grace of Christ. The Bible says at the end of verse number 6, unto another gospel, unto another message. The gospel, the word gospel means good news. He says, you've gone to another good news message. But look what he says in verse number 7. Which is not another. It's not good news. You went to another good news message, but guess what? You didn't find good news there. It's not a good news message. Why? Because it's going to bring damnation instead of salvation. He says, verse 7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. You know what we see in churches all across our land today? People are perverting the gospel of Christ. Hey, if we're going to share the gospel, if we want to use the word of God, and we need to use the word of God to evangelize the lost, can I say this? We've got to be people who are giving forth the clear words of God. If you don't, you'll pervert it. You'll pervert it. And we want to be clear. Why? Because I want people to go be saved. Now, I don't have much time. Let me quickly give you these other two things. I said the Bible, we've got to use the Bible used to edify believers or used for the saved. Look over in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. Look at verse number 11, page 1253. Ephesians chapter number 4, look at verse number 11. The Bible says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for, now here's the reason that he gave it, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body. That is, he says in verse number 11, I gave those four gifts to the church. I think there's four. Some people would say five. I'm not going to argue with you about it. But he gave those gifts to the church. Why? So that they could use it to be maturing the saints. That's what he's talking about here. So that they could be used for the work of the ministry. So they could be used for the edifying or the building up of the body. Why? Look at verse number 14. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lay in wait to deceive. That is, there's all kinds of things people are throwing at us and they're trying to deceive us and they're trying to show us things that aren't true and aren't right. But God gave us some gifts and God gave us some pastors and evangelists and he gave some teachers and he gave some people to the church specifically. Why? To mature us, to edify or build us up. So why? So we don't get taken into the wrong teaching. So we don't get drawn into those things. And we need to be people who are grounded in the Word of God. Why? The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Why? We're supposed to uphold the truth. Why? So that the saved would understand what God says. Because if you don't understand what God says, you get drawn off into error. Boy, you find it over and over in the Apostle Paul, his writing. He says, I know grievous wolves are coming in. He says, I know there's people coming in that are sharing false gospels and false truths. And you've got to stand on the Word of God. You've got to know the Word of God. So he'll tell us in 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 15, study to show thyself approved unto God. We need to be that people. Not only is the Bible used for the lost, not only is it used for the saved, but can I say it's used to exalt the Lord. The Bible says in Psalm 138 in verse number 2, thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. Look over in Psalm chapter 150, and we'll close with this. Psalm 150, page 671 in your Bible. Page 671. Psalm 150, the last psalm of the psalms, and look what it says. It's a psalm of praise to God. We can use the Word of God to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can use the Word of God to exalt God himself. Look what the Bible says in Psalm 150. It says, praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and the harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. The Israelites used the book of Psalms as their hymnal, and they sang these hymns, and many of them drew the attention of the Israelites straight up to God. And can I say, when we read the Psalms and we read many of the passages in the Bible, it should do the same for us. Our attention should be to lift it up to God, and we should exalt God, and we should praise God for who he is. Hey, on this Founders Day, although we haven't called it Founders Day, and we haven't celebrated it as a Founders Day, we look back on what God did some 41 years ago in the establishment of our church, and we think about why did a new church need to be established here in this Irmo area? Why didn't we just have all the other churches? Why do we have to go through the toil and labor? And why do we have to go through the time and energy? And why do we have to go through all the things that we went through? Why don't you just let somebody else do that and some other place do that? Why? Because we're going to be a place here at Victory Bible Baptist Church who's going to lift up the Word of God, who's going to realize this is the pillar and ground of truth, who's realizing that, hey, believers need to know the Word of God. Hey, that the Word of God can be used, and we're going to lift ourselves up, that the Word of God needs to be our authority, that it needs to be shown, that it needs to be taught. Why? So that people know what it takes to go to heaven. And my friend, I can give a whole lot of messages, but unless I give God's message and the Bible's message about how to get saved, they won't be saved. That's what our church is about. That's what we're trying to do. And I have to say that we're not always perfect. We don't always do right. Sometimes we don't treat people like we should treat people. We're not perfect and never will be this side of heaven. But one thing that we always try to do, show people the Word of God. We're the pillar and ground of truth. And we need to proclaim it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the gospel message. Father, it was the message that saved me. Father, I didn't deserve it. I certainly am not worthy of a home in heaven. But Lord, I thank you so much for Jesus who loved me. Jesus who died for my sins on the cross of Calvary. I'm so thankful that Jesus isn't dead any longer. Jesus is alive today. Father, he's seated at the right hand of you. Father, the Bible will tell me that he's interceding on my behalf. Father, what a great Savior I have. Lord, I pray for our church that as we go forth, Father, is what we've sought to do for over 40 years now. Father, that we continue to do that. We continue to uplift the Word of God so people can see what God says. Father, nobody's going to be saved because of me, because of what I did or what I say. Father, the only way they're going to be saved is if they know what Jesus did. I pray I'd make that message clear. I pray that our church members make it clear so the person will know exactly what it takes to be saved. While your heads are bowed and my ears are closed, maybe you're here this morning and you would say, Pastor, I've never come to believe that clear message of Jesus Christ. Pastor, I see it in the Word of God. I see that gospel message is the work of Christ, the fact that he died for my sins, the fact that he was buried, the fact that he rose again the third day. And I see that the Bible makes it very clear that if I would believe on Christ, I believe on what he did for me on the cross of Calvary. Lord, you promised to give us eternal life, home in heaven, salvation. Maybe you're here like that here this morning and you would simply say, Pastor, I'm going to believe that message. I thought it was a variety of different things maybe you could have answered. Maybe when I asked that question, what would you answer God? You answered some of the things that I said or maybe some other things. But you understand this morning it's Jesus Christ, what he did for you on the cross of Calvary. My friend, if that's you, I'd like to be able to pray for you. And as I mentioned before, prayer is not going to save you. Believing the message of Jesus Christ is going to save you. But I'd like to know that you're trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I don't want to embarrass you or anything. And so in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to slip up your hand. And just by raising your hand, you'll be telling me, I'm trusting Jesus Christ to be my way of salvation. And I'm not going to call your name out. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to do anything like that. I'd like to simply be able to pray for you. That God will help you understand even greater the salvation of which he's given to you. And so I ask at this time, is there anybody here this morning who would simply say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm believing Jesus Christ is my way to heaven. I've never done that before. Right here, right today, I'm going to trust Jesus Christ to be my Savior. Anybody like that here this morning? I'm going to believe on Jesus Christ. Anybody? Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for the message of Jesus, Lord. And may we proclaim him and proclaim him clearly to this world who is lost and dying in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Chris.